Now, I know what you're thinking. Matt, you will do anything to try to get Rocky into a worship service, won't you? And you wouldn't be too far from that, but the truth of the matter is, I really wanted us to start this series called Failing Forward with that clip in mind. And the purpose for it was beyond just Rocky, but the fact is, those kind of talks are rare. Those kind of truths shared are kind of rare to hear. And the problem is, because we've been so focused on success and trying to raise our kids to succeed, trying to follow the dream ourselves, seeing it in others, thinking that ought to be our reality, maybe feeling an entitlement towards it. The problem is, we're not really prepared of what to do when we fail, what to do when there's a step backwards, what to do when we fall flat on our face. And as a result, not knowing what to do, we just look around and oftentimes we're looking to where to place blame. And sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's obvious where we ought to place blame, because there are sometimes, there are people who are at our detriment. And it's through them that tough stuff comes into our lives. Maybe through them, a failure occurs and we are affected by it the most. But then what do you do when you can't blame somebody? Where do you go when you got nobody to blame? What do you do when you wake up in the morning as you look in the mirror and you find you're the only one to blame? What do you do with that? How do you get up and go after you failed and you're not the victim, you're your own villain? How do you keep going forward? By the way, that's next week. You definitely do not want to miss that next week. Amen. Sometimes there's nobody to blame. I mean, it's just life, and life just happens. Circumstances change. Tragedy befalls you. What do you do then? How do you get up then? How do you fail forward then? And other times, you might think God's to blame. And that's when you really got problems. Like the one you ought to run to, the one you just want to be with. What do you do when you think he's the one behind all the hurt and pain and failure in your life? What do you think God shortchanged you? What do you think God's picking on you? What do you think if God has favorites and you just don't happen to be one? What do you do then? How do you fail forward then? We're going to deal with that in the upcoming weeks. I heard Ronda Rousey. Some of you may know her. The name's pretty popular around UFC, mixed martial arts circles, and now in WWE. And Ronda Rousey was kind of the trailblazer as far as women's advancement in mixed martial arts. She won the title, she kept it, defended it time after time after time, and she accredited all of her success always to her mom. And this wasn't just a Mother's Day thing she was saying, this is what she's always said. She goes, my mom was the person who introduced me to jiu-jitsu. My mom was the one who told me I could. My mom was the one who was hard on me and made me the person I was. It's because of my mom that I qualified for the Olympics. It's because of my mom that I won a medal in the Olympics. My mom is the reason for my success. But she says, of all that my mom taught me that made me successful, the thing my mom never taught me is my mom never taught me how to fail. And so when I finally did fail, I didn't know what to do. And so therefore, embarrassed, on pay-per-view, in front of millions, she gets knocked out. And after being knocked out, experiencing loss for the first time, not being prepared for it, she says, I ran the gamut of emotions. I became very depressed. I wanted to quit. She says, I contemplated taking my own life. Now you might hear that and you're thinking, it's just a loss, honey. Get over it. But if all you've ever known or all you ever thought was you ought to be successful, and if you're ever not, then you got some big questions. If you're not prepared to deal with failure, you'll run the gamut of emotions and you'll wonder, man, how do I move forward? Everybody here today, you have a story. You came with a story. And if I was privileged enough to hear your story, your life, and you would tell me highs, you would tell me lows, you would tell me about successes, you would, in your honesty, if you were, you would tell me about failures. And if I heard it, you would tell me maybe of a failure of a financial loss. And maybe you made that investment, maybe you went for it, maybe you thought you could start that business and that you could provide better for your family. And maybe instead of going forward, maybe all you did is went backwards. Maybe you lost it all. And maybe today, years after the fact, you're still living with the consequences of that. Your credit score is bottomed out. Nobody will give you the loan. Paying your bills is a weekly anxiety. I can understand that. And you're surrounded by a bunch of people who can understand that. Maybe you would say, you know what, Matt, the failure of my life really has been because of a parent that I didn't pick. Maybe it was because of that person in my family that I didn't want to be there, but was there nonetheless. Maybe you can tell me about a boss. Maybe you can tell me about a coach. Maybe somebody overlooked you. Maybe somebody cut your legs out for their gain. And if I hear that, man, I could validate that and say, man, I bet that must have hurt. Some of you, you would tell me your story and you would talk about how it looks as though you have failed and you would attach it to some tragedy. Maybe that person that you looked up to, maybe that person who brought stability in your life, that person that was like kind of a rock in your life, maybe that person was taken away and they're here no more. And you've never been the same since. Maybe that person who was a rock in your life, it wasn't that they were taken away. Maybe that person walked away. And today you feel abandoned. And that's brought on a whole new set of issues inside of you, wondering, who am I? What is my worth? What is my value if he, if she could pack up and leave me? Maybe some of you would say, you know what, life just got big for me. And I found myself when life got large, I just got small and I couldn't handle it. I just wanted to quit. And so since you've just been surviving, you've just been going, putting one foot in front of the next, just doing everything you can just to survive. But as far as dreaming, you've lost those dreams. You no longer have a dream because you thought this has upset the trajectory of your life. And so if you can relate to any of that, I'm so glad that you're here today. My goodness, I've had you in my heart. In thinking about this series, I've had you on my heart and a story that you would share. I've had you on my heart and thinking there is good news for you. Because see, ladies and gentlemen, we have a God who's the God of a comeback. And we have a God who loves you. And despite what your situation might say to you, in spite what the season of your life that's been so consequential has screamed to you in stereo, I'm just telling you, there's a still small voice, and I hope you don't miss it in the weeks to come. Of a God who really loves you, who has been with you, who is still with you, and though you've given up, he hasn't, and your best days could still be yet ahead. You say, Matt, that sounds too pie in the sky. Well, I just want to let you know he's done it before in the past, and he hasn't changed. So in your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. It's the first book in your Bible, or if you go on your phone, find your Bible app, Genesis, find chapter 37. Of all the stories in the Old Testament, this is probably my favorite story. This is probably the longest narrative, as far as a story is concerned, you'll find in the Old Testament, spanning 13 chapters. It's the story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, you're going to read about a man who fell forward when there was obvious people to blame. Your question this morning, hopefully, will be asked and answered. How do I fail forward when it's obvious people have hurt me and have set me back? Joseph, may he be your inspiration. The Bible says, now Jacob, who is his dad, lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. The Bible says in verse 2, now Joseph was 17 years of age, and he was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. So far we know about this story that Joseph had a dad, had brothers, and Joseph was 17 years old. And Joseph was a tattletale. Nobody likes a tattletale. Verse 3. Now Israel, who was also Jacob, same person, two names, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, or a multicolored tunic, as some of your versions might read. And so this is bad news. It's bad news for the family, because family shouldn't have favorites. And maybe you say, that's for sure, because you remember growing up in a family where there was a favorite, and that was not you. And that's tough being the non-favored one. Maybe you can say, you know what? I was the favorite. I bet it was tough on them. Let me just tell you, it was.
Joseph was loved, the Bible says, more than his other brothers because he was the son of his dad in his old age. And the Bible says, to represent this favoritism, that his dad made for Joseph this multicolored, like, coat, this tunic. And so everywhere Joseph went, he wore this tunic, and in doing so, shouted to all of his brothers, "You ain't me, though you wish you were, and you do not have what dad and I enjoy." And as a result, the Bible says, his brothers, they hated him. The Bible says his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers. And so they hated him, and they could not even speak to him on friendly terms. Think about that. I mean, it wasn't like they could just muster up kindness because, again, always in their face. "There you are with that coat, man. I'd like to take that coat and put it where the sun doesn't shine." I mean, they had all sorts of thoughts of what they like to do with that tunic. And Joseph wore it proudly. Maybe he knew, but when you're 17 years old, maybe he didn't know, right? Bible doesn't say this, but I heard wise people one time refer to it as, when you're young and dumb, you are young and dumb. Joseph, you'll see how dumb he really is. Verse 5, had a dream. And when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. You say, well, what kind of dream would make his brothers hate him even more? I mean, is it not enough that they know they're not as loved as much as favored Joe? What would a dream make it even worse? Well, here's the dream. He says, "Please listen to this dream which I have. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaf gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Note to self, if you ever have a dream like that, don't share that with anybody, okay? And especially if it's in the context of your family, keep that to yourself. Christmas will be happier. Thanksgiving will be happier. Mother's Day luncheon after church is going to be happier. Keep those dreams to yourself. Joseph did not. He thought, this would be a good idea. I will tell my brothers what my dream was. Verse 8, then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So the Bible says, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, as though the first one wasn't enough. He says, "By the way, boys, I went to sleep again. And I got another one. I can't wait to tell you. I bet you want to hear, right? Lucky day, lucky you. Here you are." He says, "Here's my dream." He said, "I had this other dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars." How many brothers did Joseph have? 11. He said, "These 11 stars, they were bowing down to me." So the sun and the moon, that's mom and dad. And then 11 stars, that's brothers. And he says, "In this dream, you're all bowing before me." Verse 10, and he related it to his father and to his brothers, and to his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So let me just tell you, you talk about being set up for success early in life. I mean, you got 11 brothers, there's only so much to spread around. But if one could get more than the rest, Joseph was the recipient of it. There was just a favorability about Joseph that his dad bestowed upon him at the exclusion, and honestly, to the terrible health of an entire family, he gave it to Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer. He had big dreams. Apparently, he was kind of bold, if not stupid, but bold, we'll give him the credit, and say he wasn't afraid to share it. And so somebody set up for such success, you would think, man, this guy's going to make something of himself. And maybe you had a good start too. You know, I don't know what your start looked like. I don't know the position of your family. I don't know all the opportunities you enjoyed, maybe where others did not. I don't know how well you've been set up for success, but I'm sure in a group of hundreds of people like this, there were some of you, and you would have to be honest and say, you know what? I really did have an amazing start. But it's not how you start that really counts, does it? No, it's how you finish. So you say, well, what happened to old Joe? What happened in the scene? And so I'm just going to tell you, it goes from bad to worse. And you're going to think to yourself, is this all really in the Bible? And I'm just here to tell you it is. So this week, I'd like for you to read Genesis 37 through 50. There are 13 chapters representing 13 years. And this is how it went down. One day, all the brothers, they were in a far country, and they were laboring, and they were working, and they come seeing over the horizon. Here comes old Joe in that multicolored tunic. And once again, just emotion, you're talking about Fight Club, the emotion just gets the best of them, and they say, I'd like to rip his head off. And somebody says, you know, it sounds like a good idea. And they start talking amongst themselves, and they said, why don't we just do that? Why don't we just kill him? You know, I mean, we didn't deal with that in the Fight Club, did we? I mean, I hope I didn't give you that as an option. But in their world, in their Fight Club, that's what they said. You know what? We're going to kill Joseph. We're going to take care of our problem. We'll remove his head from his shoulders. But then once he got closer, they said, no, we really can't do that. And so what they decided to do is they took Joseph and they threw him into a pit, probably about 10 feet deep. He can't get out. And they're thinking, what do we do with him? I mean, can we kill him? I mean, can we just take care of the problem? And a cooler head prevailed. And somebody said, no, we can't do that. His blood will then be on our hands. We can't kill him. And just about that time, a caravan of Ishmaelites came down the road, holding slaves, taking them down to Egypt to be sold and auctioned off. And the brother said, you know what? I got an idea. We'll take old Joe. We'll take him out of the pit and we'll sell him and we'll make some money off of him. And he'll go down to Egypt. We will never see the likes of him again. We will take that tunic, that multicolored tunic, and we'll add some colors to it ourselves. We will kill an animal. We will take the blood from that animal. We will smear it on that tunic, and we will go and give a sob story to Dad. We'll work it up, poke ourselves in the eye, bring a tear or two, and say, oh, Dad, we are so sorry. Your favorite? This is all we have left of him. And we will be done with Joseph. Dad will grieve. He'll get over it, and we can get on with life, and our life will be better without him being around. You say, man, that's hardcore. That is hardcore. That is hardcore. And that's exactly what they did. And so here's the question. Where was God in all that? Where's God in the midst of such an injustice? I mean, you're the favorite child. You didn't ask to be that, but that's just what you were. And your brother's evil in their heart. They decide to sell you as a slave. I mean, so you go from here, and now you are down here as a slave to be auctioned off. Where's God in that? And that's a valid question. And see, some of you have really struggled in your faith. There are some of you, you have walked away from the faith because there was an injustice that took place in your life. There was somebody who did you so wrong, somebody that you put your trust in that really hurt you so bad. And you thought to yourself, not just how could they do that, but how could God let them do that? Not only how could they do that, but how could a God who is sovereign, how is a God who is good, how is he allowing such an injustice in my life? And as a result, man, your faith has been staggered maybe ever since. Joseph was human. I imagine he wrestled and dealt with the same stuff, the same emotion. So here he is with people he does not know, and he's in this caravan. He doesn't even know where he's going. They find their way to Egypt, and now Joseph is placed on an auction block to be sold as a slave, no telling what his life was going to be. But can I tell you, as you read Genesis 37 through 50, can I tell you there will be a phrase you will read over and over and over and over again. And it's this phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Listen, I get it. Wrong may have been done to you. I get it. Somebody hurt you bad. I get it. Somebody sold you out like Joseph was sold out. Okay? I get it. Can I just tell you, even though they left you, maybe to your own, maybe for dead, I'm just telling you, there's a God who's never left you. You say, ha! If God then were with me, why did it get so bad? And this is where theology counts. You see, you have this type of theology today. You have this Christian teaching today that is not anywhere associated with the Bible, but this is still taught. Because in certain circles, you go to certain churches, they will tell you this. If you follow God, good things will happen to you. And only bad things happen to people who don't follow God. Can I just tell you, that's not Christian. That's not Bible. That's not gospel. That is nothing to do with the scriptures. As a matter of fact, you follow God, hey, bad things can happen. And follow this, testing will definitely happen. Because the one you're following, who is closest to God than anyone who's ever been, never sinned, never let God down, follow God in flesh, his life ended on a cross.
And so why would you think your life, why would I think my life is always going to be just fine and dandy just because I'm following him? I'm telling you, the closer you follow God, sometimes more the attack comes on you. Might make you question, do you really want to follow or not? That's a valid consideration. Joseph, he's on this auction block, and lo and behold, a guy by the name of Potiphar sees him and says, that's a young man, he looks pretty handsome. I'm going to take him in, and he'll be my servant. He'll be a servant in my household. Well, listen, it didn't take long for Joseph to stand out. You say, man, this guy stood out everywhere, right? He kind of did. Now listen, he didn't stand out because he had this terrible, poor attitude that said, you know what? I'm done. I'm done trying. I ain't going to do anything extra. I ain't going to do anything good. I'm going to do the bare minimum. I'm just going to survive. I was never meant to be a slave. And yet here I am. I'm just going to do what I got to get by. That was not his attitude. Some of you, that is your attitude. And that's why when you fell down, you never got back up. Yeah, what may have started because you were a victim, you haven't done yourselves any favors in trying to get up and move forward, and you've stayed down. Joseph, he didn't stay down. He worked, he did his best, and as a result, Potiphar saw, there's some guy that has got potential. Man, there's some guy that's got gifts. And the Bible says eventually, Potiphar says to Joseph, Joseph, I want you to be in charge of my whole household. Every administrative task, everything going on in my household, I'm going to give to you. You're going to be in charge of it. And I'm entrusting you with everything I've got. Wow. So Joseph went from being like the favored one in the family. His brother sold him into slavery. He's auctioned off on a block. Potiphar sees this guy's worthy of honor and says, I'm going to exalt you. And he's now back to favored position. You say, now that's a good story if only it ended there. Because it certainly doesn't. Because there was this lady that lived in the house and her name was Mrs. Potiphar. I don't know if you've ever met her. Mrs. Potiphar, she was a mess. You ever met somebody, you just looked at him and spent enough time with him, you just left thinking, she's a mess. That was Miss Potiphar. I was listening to like Pandora the other day and different, you know, songs come on. And there's this one country song and it said, the title of the song was, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. I thought to myself, well, there's some truth in some of that. People are crazy. I'm telling you, Miss Potiphar, she was crazy. Like crazy. And so here's what she thought. You are handsome, young man. She had it in for him. She wanted Joseph for herself. He said, well, how did all that go down? We don't know. But we know she tried. Might have went something like this. She comes up to Joseph one day and says, hey, Joseph, you know what would look good on you? Joseph says, what? She goes, me. Joseph said, that ain't happening. That can't happen. Listen. Your husband has put me in charge of everything, excluding nothing but you. You exclusively belong to him. I cannot sin against him. I cannot sin against God. And the Bible says she pursued him. She pursued him and she pursued him. I mean, she was hot after the trail. To eventually one day, he says to her, go no again, rejects her again. She grabs his shirt, rips it as he's fleeing. And the Bible says she concocts this idea. I will scream foul. And I will scream, he tried to take advantage of me. And so as a result, Mr. Potiphar gets home, hears this story. And by the way, if Potiphar really believed that he had done that to his wife, by law, easily, he could have executed him himself. But the fact he didn't execute him, he threw him in jail, probably says Potiphar knew his wife better than we did, and just knew the kind of lady she was. He knew who she was, and he also knew who Joseph was. And so sparing his life, he says, I can't keep you here, but he sends him to prison. Are you thinking, great, are you following this? I mean, the guy goes from favorite son, multicolored tunic, sold as a slave, exalted in Potiphar's house, crazy woman, Mrs. Potiphar, accuses him wrong. Now he is in a dungeon. What looks to be forgotten. Again, valid question. Where's God in all that? Where's God in all that? Let me tell you what the scripture says. And God was with Joseph. Can I tell you God was with Joseph in that pit? God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house? God was with Joseph in that dungeon. It wasn't only God in that dungeon. There was two other guys who were thrown in there. And they had jobs. One was a cupbearer to Pharaoh. The other one was the baker for Pharaoh. And so they had been there long enough. And I guess they got this relationship with Joseph. They started talking freely. And they said, man, we had some bad dreams last night. And so as they were talking, Joseph said, well, listen, I'm kind of good with dreams. Dreams kind of got me in trouble in my past, but maybe I can help you with your dreams. They said, okay, we'll tell you our dreams. And so the cupbearer, he says, well, this is my dream, Joseph. And Joseph listens to that and says, I tell you what, with God's help, I think I can help you understand what your dream meant. It's going to be a good day for you. And your dream is going to tell you that you're going to get out of this place and you're going to go back to work for Pharaoh and you're going to be just fine. Hey, cupbearer, baker, what's your dream? Baker tells dream. He says, they ain't going to work out so well for you. Good day for you, cupbearer. Bad day for you, baker. Your day is going to end Let me think. Birds are going to pluck your eyes out. That's how your life's going to end. And so bad news for you, baker. Good news for you, cupbearer. And it came about exactly as Joseph interpreted. The baker gets his eyeballs eaten out. It's a bad way to end your life. Cupbearer, he gets reinstated back into Pharaoh's court. And you can only imagine how this went about. As the cupbearer is leaving the dungeon, Joseph says, hey, listen, if you ever get a chance, remember me. Remember me. Hey, don't forget what I did for you, man. And then you can only imagine, again, let's just play along with this. Cupbearer says, Joseph, I can never forget you. I ain't never forgetting you, man. I got your back. I'll remember you. If I get a chance to put a good word in for you, you better believe it. I'll do it for you. Next pages you read, 2 years have passed. Guess who forgot? Cupbearer. Cupbearer forgot. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you felt forgotten. Maybe you were depending upon somebody to put a good word in for you. Instead of putting a good word in for you, maybe they chose to use that opportunity to put a good word in for themselves. Or maybe they chose to put a good word in for somebody else. Maybe you know very well what it means to be forgotten. And you would say, man, if somebody would have done their part, man, I was depending upon this person. I was depending upon them to come through for me. And they let me down. And that's why I'm here. And that's why I haven't moved forward in my life. Okay, you can do that all you want. But Joseph didn't. The Lord was with Joseph, even in those 2 years of feeling like he'd been forgotten. And I'm just telling you, God's been with you every day throughout all your years where you feel like you've been forgotten. There was a hand guiding history, ultimately, for an incredible comeback story. And I just want to let you know, the hand that guided Joseph and the comeback story that God had for him is the same hand that wants to guide you in the comeback story God has for you. 2 years go by, Pharaoh has a dream that God gives him. By the way, God does give dreams. God put a dream in your heart. I mean, sometimes the dreams I have, I wonder, is that God or is that pizza? I mean, let's just keep it real, right? You just wonder. I mean, you want it to be God, but sometimes it could just be pizza. Sometimes it's real bad and you hope it's pizza, not God, okay? We've been on both sides of that, right? But I'm just telling you, God's the dream giver. God's got a dream for every one of your lives. Do you know that? You were not born just to survive. You were not born just to breathe, make a living, give birth to babies, retire, and die. That is not the dream of God for your life. Man, it's so much bigger than that. And yet, for many of us, that's what we reduce life down to. Just making it through, trudging through, one step in front of the other, just trying to make it through. And here's a God I want to tell you. He's got something far bigger for you than just surviving, making it through. So Pharaoh, he's disturbed by this dream, and no one can help him interpret the dream. And then all of a sudden, guess who remembers? Joseph in the dungeon, the cupbearer. I say, well, it's about time he remembered. Let me tell you why he remembered. God made him remember. Because ultimately, Listen, that person say, man, I forgot for 2 years about Joseph. Can I just tell you, ultimately, that's in God's hands. Who remembers, who doesn't remember? In that specific moment, God-ordained moment, cupbearer said, I remember a guy, and he's really good at dreams. Pharaoh says, well, I'd like to hear him. So they bring Joseph up out of the dungeon. They clean him up, shave him, get him prepared. They go into the presence of the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, here's my dream. And Joseph says, you know what? I'm pretty good at dreams. It's got me in a lot of trouble, but I've also helped some people with it. By God's help, I think I can help you. And he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, this dream is going to say, God is giving you a warning that the whole land of Egypt and beyond, for the next 7 years, there's going to be so much plenty. It's going to be a bumper crop. It's going to be like never before. It's going to be so successful. But at the end of those 7 years, there's coming 7 years of drought and famine, the likes you've never seen. And God is saying, you better get ready and use the 7 years of plenty to take care of your 7 years of want. When he said that, a Pharaoh who didn't know God, a cupbearer who didn't know God, a bunch of Egyptians in this room who didn't know God, they understood the wisdom that was just given to them came from someone bigger than themselves, and certainly came from somebody smarter than just a guy by the name of Joseph. God had to give that wisdom. Amen. Pharaoh said, man, there's nobody that I know that has that kind of wisdom. And so here's what he did in one day, guys. Joseph goes from a dungeon, forgotten for 2 years. And in one day, he stands before Pharaoh. He interprets a dream. And Pharaoh says, you now are number two in the land. In all of Egypt, there is me, and then there is you. And there is no equal to you other than me. You talk about a comeback. You talk about failing forward. How did that happen? Listen, God was with Joseph. I just want you to know God's with you. Joseph did his best. He didn't shirk back. He didn't shrink back. No, in the moment, whatever is best was required, he lived it in the day, giving his best, trusting God for a better tomorrow, trusting God that you're aware, trusting God that he sees, trusting that God is not finished with him yet. And his faith was validated. His faith was affirmed. 2 years go by after famine had occurred. All of Egypt was affected, and now Canaan started to be affected. And guess who that touched and impacted? His family. So Jacob, the dad, said to his sons, hey, boys, going down to Egypt. I hear they have prepared for this. Go down there and see whether you can bring stuff back. We're going to die here unless there is some type of intervention. And so 10 brothers, they leave for Egypt. Benjamin kept back. The 10 brothers head for Egypt. And at that appointed time, they stand before a guy that they did not recognize. But he recognized them. Can you only imagine what must have been going through his mind? 13 years have passed, ladies and gentlemen. The boys, the guys he called brothers, who put him in a pit and sold him as a slave and lied about his death to his dad. Now they are asking for a favor from a guy they do not know, but who knows them very well. Now listen, right now, some of your sinful imaginations are getting the best of you. And you're thinking to yourself, I tell you, I'd like to be in that place. Man, if my brothers did something like that to me, or maybe whoever's done who whatever to you, maybe you're thinking, man, if I ever have a chance to get them back, I live for that moment. Now, you might be more spiritual than that, but I doubt it. Being human, you have those moments where you think, man, if I have a chance to right that wrong, if I got a chance to settle that score, some of you might think I'd rub their noses in it. I'd remind them of a dream that I told them long ago where they would bow down to me. And I'd make sure it does not escape them and the irony of it all. I told you this would happen. But that's not Joseph. And honestly, deep down in your heart, that's not you either, is it? I hope not. Joseph recognizes his brothers. They do not recognize him.
The Bible says throughout this story that Joseph has to compose himself and he goes away and he just weeps. I mean, this emotion, just imagine all the emotion in it. He goes and he weeps. He comes back. He addresses them and he says, "Got any other brothers?" So there's one back home. He says, "Go get him. But while you're on your way, let me help you out." And he sends them with food, resources to help a family out. He says, "You come back with Benjamin." They get there to Dad. Dad says, "You can't take Benjamin. He's my youngest. I've already lost Joseph. I cannot lose Benjamin." They said, "Dad, that guy, the second in command, he said, unless we come back with Benjamin, we ain't getting nothing." Eventually, Dad says, "It's bad around here, guys. We're all going to lose. We're all going to die. Take Benjamin." They head back to Egypt. Joseph sees them coming from afar. He tells all of his guys, "Prepare a meal. Ask all those boys to meet me at noon for lunch." And he gets them in this room. And Joseph's asking them about Dad, asking them about family, how things are, Mom, all of that. They still don't know who they're talking to. Bible says Joseph clears out the room, tells them all, "Got to leave except you boys." And then the Bible says he breaks down. It's very, very sad. It says he begins to weep as if all of Egypt could hear him. That's not just like, you know, what's this oily discharge coming from my eyes? That's brokenhearted. And then he reveals himself to his brothers. And you can only imagine their response. Never before thinking they would ever see him again. Now being at his mercy. Guess what they do? They take the posture of bowing. They take the posture of humiliation, humbling themselves, knowing whatever comes their way, they deserve it. And in the moment Joseph has a chance to give them back what they deserve, Joseph takes the high road. And Joseph's fight club, when Joseph has a chance in the fight club to have the shot that many of us would long to have, Joseph takes the high road, and he gives grace. He says, "Go back and get Dad. I want to see him. Bring the whole family. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your families too." They all come back, and Dad gets older, and Dad dies. And the brothers, they're still conspirators, and they're still scheming. And when Dad dies, they say, "Well, we're now dead. Because Dad was the only one keeping us alive. Now Dad's no longer the buffer. And now, Joseph's going to get us." So they concocted this lie. And so they came to Joseph and said, "Hey, Joseph, Dad's dead. Sorry about that. But he said one thing before he died. And what he said was, tell Joseph to forgive all of his sons." You say, "Man, that's cold-hearted. That's shrewd." Joseph, the Bible says, begins to weep. And I don't know whether he's weeping because his dad died and just given that news, or he's weeping because he realizes his brothers haven't changed. They're the same they've always been. Again, guys, you don't get to pick your family, right? If only we could. He weeps. And then he gives this grace response. And if you forget everything else that's been said here today, please do not forget what I'm about to say right now. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says this. He says, "What you intended for evil, God intended it to be good." Amen. To bring about the salvation of many. You had it in your heart to do evil against me. I just want you to know, you were not in control. My God was in control. And he allowed you, in your sinful choices, what you meant for evil, God had it in mind the whole time to bring about good that would result in the salvation of
of many. So I want to tell you, however wrong you feel, however much hurt has come into your life, however much you think you failed, other people think you have failed, and you could place the blame legitimately on somebody else, can I just tell you, ultimately, they're not in charge of your life. Ultimately, they do not have that power. That is God. And you say, well, why would God allow that? Again, the last part, for the salvation of many, to preserve the lives of many. So I tell you this, whatever suffering you're going through right now, whatever failing, whatever falling you have experienced or are experiencing right now due to somebody else, I promise you, your suffering, God intends to bring salvation to somebody else through it. You say, this ain't my dream. I didn't sign up for this. Clearly you didn't. But as you walk with Jesus, as you grow in a relationship with Christ, if you have one, can I just tell you, ultimately, the dreams that you had in your heart, they begin to give way to a greater dream that God has for your life. And you start seeing your story, small, soon to be forgotten, and you start seeing your story in relationship to His story, a grand story, a big story that you're not the star of. You're just a supporting role in. And in that story, He's the one who is to receive all the glory. In that story, He's the one who's big, and everybody else is small. He's the one who's eternal, and we are not. In that story, you start seeing dreams. You start seeing expectations. You start seeing failure as a God who takes all to work together for your good and for His glory and for someone else's salvation. Can you trust God? Can you trust God even in your hurt? Even in the low down dirty, I can't believe He did that to you. Can you still trust God in that? To believe Him that He is ultimately in charge? Because somebody else's salvation might be riding on it. Talk about a motivation. That ought to be a big motivation. Joseph saw all that in hindsight. We get the privilege of knowing his story and bringing it into our present and walking forward in faith. By God's grace, may we do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the story of Joseph. And honestly, the story of Joseph is really the story of God displayed in one man's life that impacted a nation, that saved a family. That ultimately, through that family being saved, the lineage was kept, and one day the Messiah would come through the lineage of Joseph. God, help us to have a new perspective. God, give us a new perspective. One that's different than the one we've had about failure, about loss, about getting knocked down. And instead of staying where we are, comforting ourselves with knowing who to blame, which really is no comfort at all. God, may we choose to believe you for more. Believe that you're in sovereign, you're in control. And what was intended for evil, you meant it for good to bring about the salvation of many. If you're here this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I invite you right now to trust Christ, to open your heart, and to ask Jesus to come in and be your Lord and Savior. You were brought here this morning for this moment right here. What will you do with Jesus? Will you push him away? Will you tell him not today? Will you say, I'm not ready? Or will you say, come in, make my heart your home, take over, I believe. For the moment you do that, you say that to God, I promise it's a prayer he'll answer. You become forgiven. You become his child. And I'm asking you today, if you just did that, please make sure you don't leave here without telling somebody of that incredible decision you just made. Too good to keep to yourself. There'll be a group of people standing up here at the front. They'd be honored to pray with you. They'd be honored to encourage you. They'd just be honored to hear. Today was your day. And so for our prayer team, if you guys would go ahead and come up here, be ready to receive anybody who's just looking for someone to tell. someone to pray with them. We're here to help you. We won't keep you long. We'd like to be an encouragement to you before you leave. So, Father, thanks so much for what you have in store for us in the weeks to come as we learn how to fail forward. And though we get down, we don't have to stay down. Solomon said, the wicked, they fall in the day of calamity, but the righteous, they fall seven times, but they rise again. The only difference between sinners and saints is we fall, but by your grace, we can get up. May we learn how to do so. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, thank you so much. Happy Mother's Day. See you back next week.